Leviticus chapter 23. Many of us have been amazed again at how rich the book of Leviticus is. Some of us perhaps for the first time realizing that there was anything in the book of Leviticus. But in this 23rd chapter, we are told of the holy festivals or feast days that are there in the text that the children of Israel were commanded to keep, those ordinances, those feast days, those festivals. Now, for most Christians, again, these have little or no meaning. They simply are looked upon as, you know, the days and the ordinances that the Jews were to keep, you see, and they seem rather ritualistic to us and all that. But as you know, for every single ordinance or practice that the Jews would partake of in the Old Testament, for every single one, there is a New Testament principle that applies to us as believers, as Christians, every single one. So these feast days are included in that. And it's what they mean, folks, that blows my mind. Not the fact that they had to keep them and not that they were some ritualistic day or festival that was to be kept. But the first thing you need to understand about these feast days is that they didn't necessarily mean to eat. They weren't necessarily days that you would just scarf down food, although that's not a bad thing to do. This word, feast, literally means appointed times. These are appointed times. And the term that you might run across here occasionally, holy convocation, we tend to think means to gather as a congregation, but not necessarily so. The word literally means to proclaim, to make a proclamation or an announcement. So the feast days here, you see, they are appointed times that have been announced by God and commanded to keep. The people of Israel were commanded to keep these, observe these days, and they were to learn them well. If you had to keep something over and over again, as a ritual even, you would finally learn that, okay, what day is it? All right, well, then I've got to, you know, keep this. And what time of year is it? Oh, it's this time. We do the same thing, sort of, you know. We have holidays, you know. We don't miss them usually because they usually mean a day off from work or school. So we kind of look at the calendar, don't we? Look ahead. Hey, is there any days off this month? Any holidays this month we can get a long weekend out of? We do the same thing. These people, though, would know their calendar. They would know when these appointed times were, and they would learn them well. But why? Why would they have to learn and observe these days and know them very, very well? Well, again, it's because of what they mean. Now, the people of Israel didn't really understand this completely. Some did, but most didn't. For most people, this was just ritualistic stuff, as it can be for you and me. Oh, for many Christians today, going to church or going to Bible study or gathering together, it's just ritual. It's tradition. What day is it? Sunday. Oh, guess we got to go to church. You know, oh, it's Easter. Guess we got to go to church. Oh, it's Christmas Eve. Guess we got to go to church. You see, and it can be that for Christians as well. For many of the Jews, this is the way it was. But they missed the point because what these feasts represent was the richest thing that they could have possibly embraced. And I think as we go through this today, you'll see that that is true. Because these holy feast days, guys, or appointed times that Israel was to observe, literally pictures God's whole plan of redemption. All the plan that God had proclaimed to man throughout the centuries, throughout the years, including today, is pictured in these feasts. The whole plan, the whole deal is here, you see. And it's an amazing picture. And what's revealed here, you see, not only is truly amazing to me, but I'll tell you something. if you study this through, and you might want to jot some of these things down and ponder them later, you're going to find yourself being reignited, re-excited about where we are today prophetically. We are in the end times. We're in the last days. And you're going to keep note of this perhaps today, but remember this. Three of these feast days have already been fulfilled prophetically. They picture something that's to happen from the time they were given. And those three of those things have already happened. So this is already in the works, so to speak. And the feast days pictured something, and we need to know what they are. And I'll tell you something, if you understand this today, embrace this today, ponder it, think it through, you're going to be blessed. As you remember once again that God is in control. God is on the throne. His plan is being worked out perfectly without any glitches in the works. Now, we might say, well, I've got glitches in my works. Me too. But God doesn't. And his plan's being worked out perfectly. Now, I want us to work through this as we would on a Wednesday night. This will take the place of our Wednesday night Bible study this week, because we're going to plow through these. Stay with me, put your helmets on, and let's get into this, because this is really amazing to me. Verse 1 says, chapter 23, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Even these are my feasts. 6 days shall your work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest. A holy convocation, you shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Now, the Sabbath isn't a feast day, is it? So why is it here brought up first before the feasts are even listed? Now, this is important, guys, because this ties into the whole rest of the program. And in case you didn't know what the program was all about, it's given to us right here. Sabbath, as you know, means what? Rest. Cease from works. Don't work on the Sabbath. Don't do any of your normal duties, you know, go to work and all the rest. Now, the reason it's placed here in the beginning, before the feast, is because of its prophetic meaning. The Sabbath was a type, you see, of rest that we can enjoy by faith now, but the fulfillment of has not yet come to pass. So it is the first thing mentioned because it is the ultimate goal. It is the ultimate result of our life as believers. What? Rest. When someone dies, you know, we put on their tombstone, rest in peace, you know, if we like them. If we don't like them, we put something else on there maybe. But, you know, it's rest that is the hope, you see, of the end of all of us, you see. We want to rest, and everybody can relate to this. And the older I get, the more I appreciate that truth. You know, sometimes you just want to rest. Wow. You know, and that's the result of what's going to come to pass in the fulfillment of all things is rest. We can enjoy it presently, but it has to be by faith. Because frankly, folks, you can't always rest in this life. It's hard to rest sometimes, but we, by faith, can appropriate, hang on to that reality that it's rest that we're after. The book of Hebrews says, there remaineth now a rest for the people of God, right? We're waiting for that rest still to come. It says there, as it continues on, later labor or work hard to enter into that rest, which always is something that's confounded me. Labor to enter in to the rest. So work to rest. Some of us do that. You ever go on vacation? And you're scrambling, you're hurrying, and you say, let's hurry up and have fun. You know, let's hurry up and rest as we work frantically to get the kids in the car and get everything rolling. And we get, are we resting yet? And of course, the answer is no. You would have been better off to stay home. and rest. Sometimes we work real hard to rest, and we don't rest at all. But the Bible says enter that rest and labor if you have to. Work at it. In other words, you're going to have to consciously make an effort. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, that are weary, tired, and what? I will give you rest, Jesus said. But he had that first statement up front, come unto me. You got to come to rest. The rest doesn't just find you out, you see. I'll give you rest, Jesus says, if you will come. And rest is what the Sabbath was all about. But guys, rest only comes again after something else takes place, which is what the first feast day is all about. We're going to rest ultimately, as we'll see, at the end of these feast days. The fulfillment of all the feast days was that absolute, wonderful, amazing, without exception, the best thing that could ever happen to you and me, rest. That's what we're all looking forward to. But before rest comes, something else has to happen. Verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at evening is the Lord's Passover. So the first feast mentioned here is Passover. See, if you want rest, if you want to truly have rest at all in any time in your existence, whether it's here and now or for eternity, you'll have to have something in order to rest. Do you know what that is? You'll have to be redeemed. There is no rest for those that aren't redeemed. And the Passover feast was this first feast that's mentioned because it is what brings peace, rest, joy, hope. The whole deal is wrapped up in this, you see. Now, the children of Israel would remember that this feast was the commemoration. It was the remembrance of what took place there in Egypt, you recall, when they were held in bondage by Pharaoh, remember? And Moses had given Pharaoh all the warnings, and the plagues had come. And finally, the last plague that Moses said is going to hit you, Pharaoh, and your country and your people, is the death angel's going to come. And it's going to strike each home, and the firstborn of every household will be taken, will be killed, unless you let my people go. And of course, you know, Pharaoh refused. Now, Moses had told his people, the children of Israel, that if they would do what he says, the death angel will pass over their house. The death angel would pass over their home and allow life to be enjoyed in the homes of the people that would do what Moses said. And what he said to do is what represents the Passover. They were to take, each family was to take a lamb without spot, without blemish, and sacrifice it. Take the blood of that animal and dip the hyssop in that blood and strike the doorposts of their home, the front door where the wood would go across and down in the bottom, and strike the whole doorpost with the blood of this lamb. And when they would do that, the death angel, when it came that night, would see the blood applied to the wood, the blood on the wood, and would pass over that house and allow those to live that were inside. But if there was no blood on the doorposts of that home, that death angel would come, and death would be the result of the firstborn. A sad reality. But you see, this was the picture. The first feast that's mentioned here symbolizes, of course, our Savior, Jesus, who was there on the cross, and blood came from his body and was applied to the wood, the cross, the blood on the wood. And without the blood on the wood being applied, you see, then there is no salvation for anyone. No rest, no peace, no nothing but death. And so the first thing that is mentioned here is, of course, The cross, Jesus Christ, he was the sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God, whose blood, when applied, you see, when applied, brings about redemption. And without redemption, folks, there just isn't any rest. You got to be redeemed to enjoy rest, you see. It's important. Now listen, I'm going to move pretty quickly here, because we've got a lot to cover. But watch this. So the first thing, Passover. Jesus on the cross, dying for the sins of the world, you see, redeeming us all from our sin. But now, look at verse 6. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no severe work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. 7 days in the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. The next day, in fact, many rabbinical teachers suggest that these were the same feast, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They're separated by one day. But the very next day after the Passover was this Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it was to be eaten, you see, for 7 days, it says. 7 days you shall eat this unleavened bread. Now what it shows us, what it pictures for us, is the result of what the Passover accomplished. The cross, you see, the death of Jesus on the cross, the blood on the wood. It accomplished something. The unleavened bread speaks of no sin. Remember, leaven in the scriptures, guys, leaven is a picture of sin. So unleavened bread would be bread with what? No sin. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He was the bread that had no sin, right? He was the perfect bread. He came down from heaven like the manna did in the wilderness. He was the perfect bread. No sin. Well, the cross, you see, pictures the sacrifice, and the sacrifice that was made took care of the sin. That's why there isn't any. It's unleavened bread. It's bread with no sin in it, so to speak. And 7 days they were to eat it. Seven is the number of completion. This thing is a done deal. When Jesus cried out, it's finished on the cross, it was done. The 7 days, you see, so to speak, completed, done, finished. All the work was done. Therefore, there was no sin remaining that would come against you and me. All of it's been paid for. The redemption, you see, was not a result of their hard work. That's why it says here in our text, don't do any work. There's no work to be done during this time. None. Don't do any work. Because their salvation, their redemption did not come by their working, you see. We're told in the scriptures, but by grace are you saved. By grace are you saved, through faith. And that, faith even, is not of yourselves, but is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, you can't boast about your salvation. They couldn't boast about their position or their salvation. It was by grace. The redemption was made, you see, there when the sacrifice was made, the blood was applied to the wood. When Jesus died on the cross, that did it, you see. All the sins been taken care of, you see. That's why the Passover came before the unleavened bread. It's salvation, folks. Then you walk with the Lord. You don't try and walk with the Lord and then try and work your way into salvation, which is what a lot of people do. Oh, I'll do something, you know, and then the Lord will want me. I'll do something good, then he'll accept me. No. He accepts you not because of you. He accepts you because the blood's been applied to the wood, and if you will apply the blood to your life, he'll accept you. If not, there is no acceptance, you see. It's the putting away this unleavened bread. It's the putting away of the old man, but you don't do that. You can't put away the old man before you're redeemed. You can't. People often think that we can reform people. Our country, you see, is trying to reform criminals and people. Hey, if we reform them, they'll be different. No, they won't. You can try, you see, to make somebody stop doing something, but you can't change their heart. You can't be saved by breaking bad habits, folks. Oh, people try. I'll stop smoking. I'll stop drinking. I'll stop doing drugs. I'll stand up and walk right. Then the Lord will want me. Not unless you're covered by the blood. The only thing he wants to see is the blood on the wood. The blood on the wood. The death angel will pass over you and let you live forever if the blood is on the wood in your life. Otherwise, no life, only death, you see. A person can only be saved because of Jesus' blood sacrifice. This leaves only one thing to do, folks. This leaves only one thing left for you and me to do. Do you know what that is? Worship. That's all that's left for us. Worship. No work was to be done. Don't try and work, you see. Not for salvation. The Father, Jesus said, seeks those who will what? Worship him in spirit and in truth. He doesn't say the Father's seeking those who will impress him by how together they are. Do you know why he doesn't seek those who will impress him with how together they are? Because there aren't any together people. Isaiah said, oh, I'm undone. We're all undone. No one's got it together. That's why the Father says, hey, I'm looking for some together people. Where are they? Well, he knows better than that. So he doesn't say, I'm looking for together people. He says, I'm looking for people to worship me. That know that they can't please me apart from the blood of my son covering their life. And they don't even pretend that they're pleasing me in any other way. They just come under the blood of Jesus and worship at my feet, you see. There's nobody together. The Bible says there are none righteous. No, not one. And just in case you're thinking you're the one. And from time to time, we all think that. Oh, they're all messed up over there. Oh, those people are really fouled up. We do this in the churches. Oh, brother, that denomination. Wow. What are they thinking about? We've got it together. No, there are none righteous. No, not one. No, not one church. No, not one person. The Lord just wants those who will worship him. Just worship. And this is what this picture is. Hey, I'm redeemed. Therefore, you see, I have no sin that I'm going to be accountable for. There's unleavened bread now for me. I'm not going to experience the death that would come to me otherwise. Because I've been redeemed by the blood. Isn't that good news? And what that causes me to do is say, Lord, I just want to worship you today, now. I can't do anything else. It's already done. 7, you see, the number of completion was the days they were to eat of that unleavened bread. You know what that means? All the days of your life, your sins covered. So next week, when you sin, and you will. It's covered. 7 days. It's completely covered from start to finish. Your whole life now, after you've been redeemed, it's covered, the whole thing. Now, if that doesn't cause you to want to worship, I don't know what else to tell you. Because really, the reality for people is that we need forgiveness. We need to know we're forgiven, that our sin won't be held against us. And once we know that, wow, what a relief, you see. Now I can just worship the Lord. Now, The first two feasts kind of link together because as soon as someone's saved, hey, they need to start understanding that the sin's paid for and the sin of their life is not going to come against them at the judgment, you see. They're not going to be judged for it. But now watch this. Verse 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap a harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer that day, when you wave the sheaf, a lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord, and the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor, and the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of a hin. And you shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that you have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Now, the day after the Sabbath, the day after the Sabbath that followed Passover, so the week after Passover and the following day after the Sabbath, which would be the first day of the week, listen, the first day of the week, or what we call Sunday. The Sabbath was Saturday. They celebrated the Sabbath on Saturday. So a week after Passover, Sabbath, the next day, it says, following the morrow of the Sabbath. So the next day, the first day of the week, Sunday was to be this celebration of first fruits. First fruits, the priest would take a sheaf of barley that the people would bring from their harvest, the first bit of their harvest, the best, the first, you see, it was to be brought to the priest as an offering unto the Lord. It was a symbol, you see, of the fact that the first and best stuff belongs to God. Is that true in your life? I wonder. The first and best belongs to Him. I love morning devotions because that's the first part of my day. I've kind of debated with the Lord if it's the best part of my day. Because I get up, you know, and my eyes are going two different directions for a little while. And yet the Lord says, this is the best. Because you haven't done anything yet to goof this day up. You look bad, but you haven't done anything bad yet. But it's the first part of the day, and that's a good thing, you see, to give it to the Lord. Give Him that first bit of time in the morning. The first thing. You see, this obviously pictures that, but it was done before Israel. The first fruits was brought before Israel reaped their own harvest. Now, this is important. They brought the first fruits, the first bit of barley grain, to the priest, who would put it all together and make like a palm branch out of it, but it would be out of barley, so it would be like this thing he could wave in the air. And he would wave that before the Lord. But they did that before they enjoyed their own harvest, but they knew the harvest was coming, because as soon as they gave that first bit to the Lord, then they could, as it says there in verse 14, you see, they couldn't eat bread or corn or any of that stuff until the day they brought the first fruits. So they couldn't sneak some of their harvest before they gave it to the Lord. But they knew the harvest was coming. And this, you see, is a beautiful picture, folks. The first fruits, what is that? It's a picture of Jesus' resurrection. Jesus died for our sin, the Passover. The unleavened bread, the sin's now covered. All you got to do is worship. And then, you see, after he died on the cross, of course, he what? Rose again. And here's the thing. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, Paul says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits from the dead. The first fruits was a picture, Paul says, of Jesus rising from the dead, being the first fruits, you see, of death. so that now we know that we're going to enjoy our harvest as well. Why? Because he rose. What does that mean? It means you're going to rise. I'm going to rise. Death, you see, isn't going to hold us. It's not going to contain us, just like it couldn't contain him. He rose again. The resurrection, and this, of course, took place when? On the first day of the week. When did Jesus rise from the dead? Well, the gospel stories tell us they came to the tomb when? On the first day of the week, Sunday morning. We celebrate Easter Sunday, you know. And we meet on Sundays not because we want to be different than the Jews, but because we celebrate the life of Jesus, and he rose on the first day of the week, Sunday. The resurrection being pictured here. Awesome. Great. Okay, so you've got the Passover. You've got the death on the cross. You got unleavened bread, which pictures our sin being taken care of fully, completely. We get to worship God now and just walk with him. And here, the first fruits. Jesus rose again. But watch this now. Verse 15, and you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, that would be that first day of the week, the resurrection being pictured here. Don't forget this. So you shall count, the Lord says, unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheave of the wave offering, the first fruits, you shall count 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. 7 Sabbaths shall you count. Now, verse 16, even the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall you number 50 days, and you shall offer new meat offering unto the Lord. You shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2-tenth meals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish in the first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord. With the 2 lambs they shall be holy unto the Lord for the priests. Selfsame day, that it may be a holy convocation unto you, you shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean redundance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and unto the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Now, interesting. 50 days after the first fruits festival, or we might say 50 days after the resurrection, came this feast we call Pentecost, or 50. That's what it means. Interesting. It was also celebrated on the first day of the week, verse 15 says. Now, this is really something, guys. This is, again, this was instituted by the Lord way back there in the book of Leviticus. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, you see, before this was fulfilled. Before the cross and Jesus dying on it and taking away our sin. And also this feast being fulfilled. The fulfillment of this feast took place exactly 50 days after Jesus Christ rose from the dead. 50 days exactly. If you recall, it's recorded there in Acts chapter 2. Jesus told his disciples that the Spirit, the promise of the Father, would come upon them, and that they would be his witnesses, that they would witness for him. And Jesus, you see, after he rose from the dead, came by his Spirit upon a bunch of people up in an upper room that had been waiting up there for 10 days for this promise to come. And when the Holy Spirit descended on that group of people, the church, as we know it, was born. And it's exactly like God said it would be in his feast days. 50 to everything works out perfectly, you see. The church was born on that day. So, guys, the first three of these feasts are done. They've been fulfilled already. They're finished perfectly. It's amazing. Why is that so amazing? Well, because that means we're right in the middle of this whole feast prophecy. Now, it's interesting, you see, what you're going to find, and if you do the study, it's an amazing thing. There was 4 months after this feast was fulfilled there at Pentecost, and even during the Levitical practice of these feasts, there was a 4-month gap between Pentecost and the next feast. 4 months, an awful long time when you've got these feasts coming day after day, week after week, or even 50 days. Well, that's not too long. But then from there, from Pentecost to the next feast, was a 4-month gap in time. Why? Well, the harvest. The harvest would come. Remember, God says, the harvest, you can now start harvesting. When? After Pentecost. After this enactment, this fulfillment, you see, was to take place. Did you see all the sacrifices just listed there? All these things started happening. Bam, bam, bam. Now keep in mind and note this. There was 2 wave loaves. Now the barley that was taken from the first wave offering, remember the priest waving the barley that was taken, 2 loaves were made up, baked up. Loaves of bread. The barley would just be grain scattered, but the loaves were baked together, which means something was formed. What was formed? The church. Made up of who? 2 loaves, Jews and Gentiles. Together, baked, you see. We're all baked together. Some of us are half baked together. Now, the thing is, here's the deal. What do you find in these 2 loaves, though, unfortunately? Look down through. Look at this. The 2 loaves, the wave loaves, 2 deals, you see, 10th deals, they shall be baked with fine flour. They shall be baked with what? Verse 17. They shall be baked with leaven. Uh-oh. I thought leaven was sin. I thought leaven was evil. And I thought that the leaven was taken care of. There was no leaven in the wave offering. There was no leaven after the unleavened bread was eaten for 7 days. What happened? Well, the sad reality is that in this thing called the church, there's sin. Oh, not the sin that's going to condemn a person, but there's sin nonetheless. God knows. You see, he knew back then, he knew before the foundation of the world that this thing called the church was going to have leaven in it. And folks were saved, but were still sinners. Saved sinners, but sinners nonetheless. And these 2 loaves made up of Jews and Gentiles, these would be, you see, 2 loaves baked together, but there's leaven in them. There's leaven in it, you see. So these first 3 are fulfilled. All done. There is nothing left, you see, of these first 3 offerings. They're done. Pentecost handled it. But there is 4 months now between Pentecost and the next feast. And that's important. Because now what's going on is the harvest. First fruits was just the first fruits of what? The harvest. The harvest has been going on for 2,000 years. How many people have been added to the church daily in the last 2,000 years? What a harvest, you see, the Lord has done. But now watch this. Watch. Verse 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, in the 1st day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So, now, 4 months later, after Pentecost, this time frame, this gap in time, then comes this feast known as the Feast of Trumpets. Now, Numbers chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, you can read it. The account there tells us that the priests would only blow the silver trumpets three times for three different reasons. One, to gather the people together. Two, to announce war. And three, to announce special times if there was a special event. You see, now, this is being fulfilled, I believe, presently, folks. Why? Well, because after Pentecost, the church was born. The church has been, of course, in existence now for a couple of thousand years, harvesting. Harvesting. But something's going to come together here after the harvest, and that is the trumpets will sound, as I believe they have been for some time now. The trumpets have been blowing. Why? To gather the people of God. Who? What people? The people that these feast days belong to. What happened to the Jews in AD 70 when Jerusalem was sacked? What happened to the Jews? They scattered. Throughout all the earth, they scattered. So what happens when you want people to be unscattered? You gather them together. At the end of this age known as the mystery, this age of grace that we live in presently, this thing called the church, you see, which was a kind of a mysterious thing in the Bible, not really talked much about. Paul says, I'm declaring it unto you, but it's really been a mystery. The whole rest of the scriptures don't really talk about it. But here it is, this age of grace, this time frame in the middle of this prophetic calendar, and it's now, folks, coming to a rapid end. Because the trumpets have already been sounding, the regathering of the Jews has been taking place now for 100 years. They've been moving back into their homeland, and in 1948, the sound of the trumpets was very loud because they were reborn as a nation. First time in 2,000 years that the people had a homeland, you see. The silver trumpets are regathering the people back. Just exactly like the feast days declare it would, you see. It's an amazing thing. But watch this, and I'm almost done, but stay with me. Don't fall asleep yet. Take a nap this afternoon. Now, look at verse 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses again, saying, also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls unto the Lord. And you shall do no work that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God, for whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul shall I destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. Now listen, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls. And you shall afflict your souls, it says. In the 9th day of the month, at evening, from evening unto evening, shall you celebrate your Sabbath. The Day of Atonement. Now, we've talked about this day many times. Remember the priest, the high priest, once a year could go into the Holy of Holies in the temple or the tabernacle, if you're talking about way back in Leviticus. Remember the three compartments there, the outer court, the holy place, and then the inner sanctum, so to speak, was the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was. And the high priest only, him only, could go into that one room one day a year. What day? Day of Atonement. The day that forgiveness would be made available to all the people of the nation. all the sins, you see, would be taken in, and the priest would sprinkle the blood. Remember the blood, applying the blood. And then if he didn't die, if that high priest made it out okay because he was cleansed, then he would come out and shout to the people, "Forgiven. I made it out." Therefore, we're in good shape, you see, for another year. The Day of Atonement. This was to be done once a year, you see. But here's the thing. The Day of Atonement in prophecy fulfillment was a day that fulfills the coming again of the Messiah, who the Jews rejected the first time. Note in verse 29 and in verse 32, the people were to afflict their souls. Why? Why would this be a day of affliction? It's forgiveness we're receiving, right? Yes. But for the Jews, they have not received salvation because of the rejection of Jesus Christ. This is the Day of Atonement that will be fulfilled when? When this day that we live in, this age of grace that we live in, this harvest time that we are enjoying ends. Oh, the gathering's being done. The trumpets are sounding. People are coming back in droves back to Jerusalem, back to Israel, from all over the world. You see, the prophecies are being played out, being fulfilled. But one day, this Day of Atonement will actually take place. And it'll be a day of mourning. It will? Yeah. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Says that when he comes, Jesus Christ, when he comes back, they, the children of Israel, the people of Israel, will look upon him whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him. Their souls will be afflicted, you see. And then he will, Jesus will, make atonement for their sin on that day. The whole nation gets saved. Wow. What a day. Now, we're going to see that from a bird's eye view, because the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that when he comes back on that day, we're with him. We're all riding white horses, it says. Great. Like little Joe and Hoss. I always wanted to be little Joe, but I always looked more like Hoss. didn't you want to be little Joe? I mean, really. Did you ever want to be Adam? He wore a toupee. I'm sorry. It wasn't a good thing. Anyway, sorry. I don't know where that came from. But we come back on white horses with him, riding back, you see, to this earth from heaven, because we'll be up there for a 7-year honeymoon. While the great tribulation's going on. This regathering, though, folks, has already started, which gets me excited. Why? Because the time is short then. Why would he be regathering these people back into the nation if he wasn't ready to come back? See, there's nothing in prophecy that says, oh, he'll regather them, and then, oh, then he'll let it go again, and then, oh, and then he'll gather. No, there's one regathering, folks. It's already started. It's already happening. They are gathered back into the land, you see. And Zechariah declares, oh, they'll mourn. They'll afflict their souls when they see him, because they'll realize, we pierced you. It was us. And they'll mourn for him, and then he will make this atonement for them, and this day will be fulfilled literally at that point. It hasn't happened yet. Oh, the Day of Atonement only pictured it, you see. Three of these have been fulfilled. One's in the process of being fulfilled. And then the rest will be the Day of Atonement. And then finally, verse 33, the Lord said, speak to the people. Speak to the children of Israel and say, on the 15th day of this 7th month shall you have a feast of tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. And we talked about the Feast of Tabernacles a few weeks ago, but this in the prophetic picture speaks of what? What comes after that day when Jesus comes back? The Jews mourn for him. We pierced you. And he says, ah, that's right. And he saves them. They believe in him finally. They trust in him finally. What is ushered in immediately after that? The kingdom. The millennial kingdom. This is the 1,000 years that the Jews have been waiting for since their inception, since the beginning of their formation. They are waiting for this kingdom and the Feast of Tabernacles, you see. That feast that represented where they lived in the wilderness in tents, in little tabernacles. They don't have to live in tents anymore when they move into the kingdom. Remember, they lived in the wilderness in tents and then they were supposed to go into the promised land. And God says, yeah, you won't have to live in tents if you go into the promised land. Well, did they? No, they never went in. Because of what? Unbelief. Back there in the wilderness, they never went into the promised land, that first generation, remember? And this whole first generation, so to speak, of Jews have never entered in. But they will. When the Day of Atonement is really fulfilled, then the kingdom comes and the tabernacles that they've been living in, these tents that they've been living in, they'll finally go into the kingdom where there's going to be mansions, you see, so to speak. Real homes, a real dwelling. It's the eighth day, notice, if you read through that. It's the eighth day, the new beginning. The time has come, you see. And finally there will be what? Rest. The Sabbath. Will finally be here, fulfilled. It's the last thing, folks, to be fulfilled. The Sabbath. When we finally say, wow, it's over. We can rest now. Why is it important to know all this? Why do I bring this up and go through this? I mean, it's prophetic. That's great. The pictures are good. I understand. That's a great little outline. It's a great picture of what's going on and what's to happen still and all that. But why is this important for us to know? Because I wonder today, what's going on in your life? What's happening in the plan of your life? The plans you've made? The things that you're trying to work through, the things you're trying to work out. What's going on with you today? I think it's important to know this because this shows us how absolutely flawless and perfect God's plan is being lived out, worked out. And here's the thing. It doesn't matter, you see, what's going on in your life or in mine. Because God's working it out perfectly. Oh, don't say that. Don't say God's working this out perfect because this isn't perfect. My life is not lived out perfectly. There's something wrong in my life because things aren't going well or things aren't going right. No, it's perfect. It's absolutely, his plan for you is absolutely just as perfect as these feast days lived out. And pictured for us. Everything. All things are working together for good for those that love God, that are called according to his purposes. His purposes. His purposes. I get great comfort in this scripture. I know he's working everything out according to his plan, and his plans are obviously perfect. So if I don't like it, if I don't like his plans, guess who's wrong? Me. I can cling to this truth because I know what it means for me in the bigger picture, in my life personally. Something that I need to embrace is that God's in control of everything that's going on, every single thing. And if I am wise, I will trust him for all of it. Not just some of it, not just the parts I like, not just the parts that, you see, might be pleasant for me, but there were some parts of these prophecies that were being fulfilled, that will be fulfilled someday, that would cause affliction to a soul, that would cause me to go, ah! But the rest is coming. The Sabbath is coming. Keep your eye on the Sabbath, on the rest that's coming. And just know this, God's plan is absolutely perfect. Every single thing, in every way, for those who love him and trust him and are called according to his purpose. Let's pray. Lord, today I thank you that regardless of our plans and our thoughts and our purposes, Lord, you have a perfect plan, even as it's pictured for us there in the feasts. How amazing that is, that all those things that you put into practice for the Jews, they were all picturing your plan of redemption. Awesome. And even now, Lord, we're seeing the regathering of those people. We pray, Lord, for Israel, for the Jews, our brothers and sisters who, Lord, really we have been grafted into, as the Bible says. We've been made part of the eternal plan of salvation because of the Jews, really. So we thank you, Lord, for them. We pray, Lord, that the gathering would be swift, and that, Lord, you would come, take us home, and then again, Lord, begin that wonderful plan, redeeming Israel. Someday, Lord, we're all going to be in the kingdom together. We'll be resting. We'll be at ease. Be awesome. Thanks for your word, Lord. I pray for each one today, anyone here who's going through struggles and strife and problems, that you would show us again that you're in control of even those things that we think are out of control. You have a plan in it. You have a purpose, and it will be fulfilled completely, exactly the way you want it to be. May we trust you today, Lord, with all of our hearts, and commit again our lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen.